Well, who says God can't do the impossible? I hope you don't say that. Last June, the Supreme Court of the United States effectively overturned Roe v. Wade in what is now known as the Dobbs decision. And many people thought that really was impossible. It had been the law of the land for nearly 50 years. In fact, today, this very day, January 22nd, marks 50 years since Roe v. Wade passed as law in our country. We are at the 50th anniversary of that Supreme Court decision. It is estimated that over the last 50 years in our country, this is just an estimate, but there have been over 54 million pregnancies terminated in our country alone. 54 million lives terminated before they had a chance at their first breath. And in all those years, we all wondered, we all hoped, we all prayed for, but we just maybe didn't believe it would ever happen. And it has. Because God still does impossible things. He heard the countless prayers that you have prayed and I've prayed and thousands, if not millions of Christians across this country have prayed. He softened the hearts of people toward the practice by opening up and exposing the life of the newborn, or rather the infants and the embryos inside. And he softened the hearts of politicians. He seated then justices on the bench who would defend life and who had the courage to actually revisit a decision that had been made 50 years ago and actually look at it from a legal perspective. It really is amazing. So thankful that God brought all the pieces together to make this possible. Siding with life and the life of the unborn is to side on the right side of this issue. Life is from God. It's His to give and it's His to take away. I don't know about you, but I'm so grateful that God gives life. I'm grateful that He gave me a chance to experience this. That doesn't mean every day is a pleasant day. Don't misunderstand me. But life is a treasure, and it's precious. And every human life testifies to the greatness of God and to His wonder, to the wonder of every human being. That's what I want us to look at today. We're going to go to the next slide, and we're going to look at Psalm 139, verses 13 to 16, where we read, "For Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from Thee when I was made in secret, curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect." The word there really means embryonic form, unborn form. "And in Thy book all Thy members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them." This really is the classic passage in Scripture on the miracle and the wonder of life. And I just felt like this is something that we need to continually be reminded of, that God is the maker of every human life. That's debated in the public square. That's debated in the news media that we're heard. And a woman's right to choose is often elevated above the life of the unborn in the womb. And so we want to talk about that. And I want to approach the subject today just looking at the marvel that David here is expressing about God's interest in his development in the womb. If you look at the very next verse, if you have your Bible open, verse number 17 says, "How precious are Thy thoughts toward me, O God, how great is the sum of them." David is overwhelmed that God would pay this much attention to him. And what he's actually saying is that God's thoughts didn't start the day he was born. God's thoughts about a person started before he was ever born, in the womb. And that's what he's pushing back the envelope here. And he wants us to say, God thinks about every life in the womb, even if you don't. So It is for this reason, it's what God thinks about the unborn life that determines its value. Did you get that? That really is the point of the message. It's God's thoughts about the unborn life that determines its value. It's not cultures, it's not America's, it's not the Supreme Court's, it's not the mother's. It's what God thinks about the life that determines its value. So what does God think about human life? What does God think about unborn human life? I have 3 points I want to give you, three lessons that come right out of this text on the screen. And the first one is this, that God carefully crafts every single life. God carefully crafts every single life. David writes, "Thou hast possessed my reins." I don't know that you jumped up and shouted when you read those words. It probably didn't make a whole lot of sense to you. And sometimes we read things in the Bible that don't make sense. What does it mean to possess one's reins? Well, let me explain. The word possess means to get, acquire, or buy. It's even used in the purchase of cattle in the Old Testament. So it has to do with acquiring or getting. But when it's used in context with God, it has not the idea of buying or purchasing, but rather creating or making. The idea here, the nuance, is that God is acquiring all that is necessary to construct a life. He gets all the components together. And so I'm going to put it this way. Letter A, He is possessing the pieces. God possesses the pieces that make up human life. Only God possesses all the pieces for life. He uses the word reins here, and I'm moving on, right? In the text it says, "Thou hast possessed my reins." That's a Hebrew word. If you read it, just refers to kidneys. That was really the organ that they thought of, was the inmost organ. We always talk about in my heart. That's kind of like the seat of the inside of me. But Hebrew thinking was different. They thought about the reins. But David probably doesn't mean just kidneys. He probably means all the internal components, all the organs, all the pieces, the blood vessels, the liver, the kidneys, the heart. All those components that are necessary to make up a life, God possessed them. He acquired all the pieces so that He could put them together and make human life. I want you to think of this picture in your mind. I want you to think of a master craftsman in his workshop. Is that coming up? I want to go to that screen. Thanks. So here's a guitar maker, but you can pick any craft, right? And inside that the room, he's picked a large room, and he's hung up all of his tools right in place. And in that room, he's also assembled all the different pieces that he'll need. He knows exactly where the glue is and the frets that he's going to put on that. And he knows where the body of the wood, and he's got all the wood pieces separated with different qualities of wood based on the different quality of the guitar. And he's got it all laid out there. He's got all the pieces so that he can assemble in his workshop the thing that he wants to make. Now I want you to think about the womb being God's workshop. And He has set everything up just the way He wants it to be. And all the pieces, He knows how to get them all there. And He sets it up. And in that workshop, He goes to work as a master craftsman. And He puts all those pieces together in order to make a human life. And the point of the text, really, that David is getting, he's no accident. God was thinking about him way before he was ever born. And God put all the pieces together just the way He wanted them to be. So God is a master craftsman, and the womb is His workshop. That means at least this. Only God really possesses all the pieces to make a life. Can I say that again? It sounds simple, but it really is an important concept. Only God possesses all the pieces that make a life. Now, scientists have really pushed the envelope on life, really, haven't they, recently? I mean, in our lifetimes, they've learned how to clone a sheep, to take a single cell, pull it apart, implant it in another embryo, and make the same exact sheep all over again. Just really messes with your mind a little bit. And we know now, through something called IVF, how to take and make a baby outside the womb and then plant it back inside a mother's womb or in a surrogate mother of our choosing. I mean, they've really pushed the envelope when it comes to life. But can I just make this real candid point? They're using God's pieces. They didn't come up with their own. Right? They're just moving the pieces around, but they're still God's pieces. They might be dabbling in His workshop, but they can't make life out of nothing. In each case that I just mentioned, they're all borrowing from God. Life is God's department, and it's still His alone. Now that leads me to the second part of this verse, possessing my reins. We understand that, right? God is creating, God is possessing the pieces, putting things together in the womb. But it also says in verse number 13, Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Now, let's look at this word covered. Covered, we think of a blanket, we cover something over. And the word does mean, we'll go to the next screen please, overshadowed. There we are, number one under there, overshadowed or shut up. That's literally what the word can mean. But it also has a second nuance or meaning in the Hebrew. And anybody that's opened a dictionary understands this, right? Words can have more than one meaning, right? In any language, depending on the context. And so the second meaning of this word is to weave together. This isn't from me. This is from a Strong's Concordance. You can do this on Google or in your Bible study and find the same thing, all right? So the first meaning of the word is to cover or overshadow or shut up. And in a sense, God does that, doesn't He? He shuts up His workshop and He doesn't let people in there, in that womb thing, you know, right? And He does all the work inside there. We're going to come back to that in a minute. And so in a sense, that's true, but I don't really think that's what He's after in verse number 13, because He said, Thou hast possessed my reins, or possessed all the pieces in His workshop. And then what does He do? He weaves them together as a master craftsman in the workshop. So I really believe it's the second definition that David has in mind when he writes this. Why do we have to dice things like this? I needed a deep breath. All right. We need to dice it this way because this is poetry. And when you're dealing with poetry in any language, you're dealing with compressed language. A writer's trying to give a lot of thought with a few words. And you might not think, you know, this was a few words, but that's an opinion, all right? This is still poetry. That's the book we're in. It's poetry. So he's compressing big ideas in just a few words. And he wants you to understand that God is the master craftsman. He carefully crafts every life. He possesses all the pieces. And number letter B, he's weaving them together in the womb. So God, again, is the master craftsman putting together a human life. You know, and when we peel back the layers of the skin, and I'm not inviting anybody to do that this morning, but when we do, or scientists do, what do we find under there? We find a network of blood vessels running to every single tissue in our body. There's also a network of nerves that lead down to pinpoints on every portion of your body. And it is, in a very real sense, as you look at the pictures of the diagrams in the doctor's office or your schoolroom of the human body, isn't it interesting how everything kind of weaves together? And I mean, the intricacy of the weave, it's more complicated than the most advanced computer circuit board in the world. How all the circuits run, and you're all working, and most of you woke up this morning feeling healthy. Most of you. All woven together by a complex God who can put everything in the right place. This really demands that there would be a designer for life. Nobody looks at a green computer circuit board. You know what I'm talking about. You've seen it. It's in everything now, right? Everything you own, from dishwashers to phones to cars, these chips, these boards. And they're all very intricate, right? And the lines are running every which way, and the little capacitors here and there to, you know, shoot a lesser certain energy to one place or another. And they're so, and we all would say, we look at that and we don't go, that was just an accident. That just showed up one day at IBM or Intel. Or nobody thinks that. The complexity demands that somebody decided to run all those circuits that way. You look at the human body and the intricacy with which it was woven together, you cannot come to any other conclusion but that a complex being put it together. You may not like to consider God, you may not want to think about Him, but He nevertheless has to be behind the design that we see. But some people are still debating in their mind that God would even care to be involved in the development of human life. Well, you know, maybe David. I mean, after all, David was from Israel. David was the king of Judah.
you know, and David was important. He wrote Psalms, and so God really had to invest a lot in it. But little old me, well, I'm not really that important. So God didn't maybe, you know, I'm just a product of my parents' biology. Let's think about that. Do you know there are 385,000 babies born roughly around the world every single day? That's 140 million a year. And most of you are thinking, I can't even count that high, let alone keep up with their development and what they look like. But don't put your mind on God's. God is infinite. He is never maxed out, overstrained, or overwhelmed. And the text is telling us this isn't just true about David's life. God's possessed in his workshop all the pieces for every life. And he has woven in his workshop as a master craftsman every product that comes off the end of the assembly line, so that no person is an accident and no person is unimportant. So he is not only interested in every life on planet Earth, he's been actively involved in their development from before they were ever born. This is what the text is saying. Do you get this? This isn't my idea. This is what David is saying. This is true. God possessed my reins. And he has covered me or woven me together in my mother's womb. You know, so that means when any doctor or health professional seeks to disrupt or destroy the life of the unborn, they're really making a breach into God's workshop. They're vandalizing God's workshop. I want you to think of it that way. It's his workshop. He's put all the pieces in there, but I'm going to go in and vandalize the workshop of the master craftsman. God's gracious. He will forgive any doctor or any mother. I'm so thankful for God's grace and forgiveness, because I wouldn't be standing here if it weren't for that. And none of you would be sitting here either. It's God's grace that's it's taken our sin from us, not overlooked it, but put it on Jesus in our place so that we might be forgiven and spend our eternity in heaven. I didn't deserve it. I don't qualify for it, but it's freely given if I'll believe and turn to Jesus by faith. And I have. And so have most of you in this room. But that doesn't negate, God will forgive anybody that makes a breach, but that workshop in the womb is his. And it's his thoughts and his work there that make every life valuable. I want you to consider a second truth that David makes in this passage about life and God being wonderfully made. Number one, God carefully crafts every life. Number two, God directs the details of every life. God directs the details of every life. And we're going to see that in the next couple of verses. In verse number 15, I believe it's on the screen. Is it coming up? My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. God was thinking about the unborn before they were ever born, and he saw its formation. You see the emphasis? My substance was not hid from thee. You know, until the modern era, what happened in those 9 months of gestation was hidden from everybody. Nobody got to see. And they just awaited the birth date, right? To see what God had made. It really is incredible what ultrasounds have done, and now they can even colorize them, and you can actually see. I was looking at some images, see the face of a baby before it's born, and it's sucking on a thumb like, is that coming up? No, that was just there, all right? It was a moment ago. Or you see them smiling in the womb. It's just incredible. But before that, God saw its formation even when mankind couldn't see it. And the idea here is he wasn't just looking at it. The implication is he's seeing it and he's directing how it's formed. I think I'm going to give that person more of a flat nose. Or I'm going to give this one a more rounded nose. Or I'm going to give them pointy ears or floppy ears. And that's what I'm going to do because I'm the master craftsman and I can design it however I want to design it. And so he's directing the formation of every detail of every human life. You get this? This is the point of the text. This isn't, God just didn't turn it over to biology. God coded the biology and then he directs it in a mother's womb to accomplish his purpose. This is the text. This is what it's saying. When someone is saying, yeah, well, how do you explain all those people who are born with disabilities and maladies? You know, I know a kid, when I was in school, a young girl came and she only had half an arm or part of an arm. And I've showed you pictures before of some people who are born with no arms or legs. Or how about the child that's born with a cleft palate? You know, what about that? How can you say that's from God? But we're not to think for a moment that the Creator messed up or failed because the baby didn't come quite the way we thought. And the Bible is clear on this. I've shared this verse before, but I'm going to repeat it because this often comes up in the debate, especially when young parents are before a doctor and amniocentesis is used and something called an AFP, and some of you know what this stuff means, and they start telling you, well, your baby has a 40% chance of this, and your unborn infant has a 60% chance of this, or a 90% chance of that. And many times, estimates, at least some of the material I read this week, with a baby with a malady, the abortion rate is 70 to 90% of kids that are diagnosed with some kind of abnormality in the womb are removed. Exodus 4, verse 11, let's go back there. The Lord said unto him, speaking of Moses, who made man's mouth? Or who makes the dumb? Can't speak, deaf, can't hear, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Moses is debating with God about whether or not he can speak to Pharaoh, and God said, you know, I made you just the way I wanted to do the job I've asked you to do. And so it is with every person that is born. We may not understand all the reasons why God chooses to bring a baby into the world with some kind of what we would call abnormality. But the Bible is clear. He is the potter, and as the potter, he gets to do whatever he wants with the clay. And who are we to know? We who don't know all the details, how are we to argue with the one who does? Here's an example. In December 2006, at their 20-week ultrasound, Anthony and his wife were informed their daughter had a high chance for a debilitating condition known as spina bifida. They went on to do an amniocentesis in which the doctors were then just about 100% sure that she did. In the doctor's office, they were offered the opportunity to terminate the pregnancy, and Anthony's wife looked the doctor in the eye and told him, there's never any question about not keeping the baby. Well, how did things turn out for this family? Because they did have the baby. Here's Anthony in his own words. More than 5 years, by the way, this is from his book, We Chose Life and Why You Should Too. We Chose Life and Why You Should Too. More than 5 years have passed since we sat in that ultrasound room. What should I tell you? I can say one thing for sure. My daughter is beautiful. She lights up every room she enters and puts a smile on the face of every person she meets. This is the truth. I cannot begin to tell you what joy she has brought into our lives and the lives of others. She is God's gift to us, exactly as she is. Our journey in parenting has not been easy, but we can confidently declare it has been worth it. They do have God's perspective on life. So God saw the formation, my substance, what I'm made of, my bones, my frame. He saw that as I was being constructed, if I can use that word, in the womb. There's another detail that David gives us in verse number 16 that we're going to now. The Bible says, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And I mentioned earlier the word unperfect there means an embryonic form. And in thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. The implication of this verse is that God already knows how it's going to turn out before it gets there. He knows ahead. And don't you expect this? Before the particular product you buy gets on the store shelf, some engineer has been thinking about it in his mind, and or a team of engineers, and they put it all together. And even though it hasn't yet been constructed, they've diagrammed the whole thing out on paper. And they will tell you what each part does and how it needs to be hooked up. And so God, the master craftsman, He already knows what that kid's going to look like before it's ever born. Before it's even been formed. Now, there's some debate here in the text I need to talk about. And that has to do with, let's go back. Thank you. In thy book, all my members were written. There's some debate about that. What book is he talking about? And what is the all that's written there? You will notice on the screen that my members is in italics because that's been supplied to the by the translators to help you understand it. It's not really there in the original. It's a context word, so you can flow and read it in English. But really what the text is saying, when I was yet imperfect in the womb, in thy book all were written. So that's the next screen. It should be all were written. That's what I'm looking for. All were written. What is the all? The King James Version takes it to mean members, because they supplied that word. And they're thinking that God saw the whole product of the baby at the end of gestation. At the beginning, He knew where He was going, and He knew where to put all the pieces as a master craftsman or engineer. That is one way to take it. Modern versions have gone a different way with it and have taken to mean all my days. And maybe you have a translation that's sitting there. Again, the word days does not appear in the Hebrew, nor does members. It's just all were written. So what did David mean? Again, we're talking about poetry, compressed language. And we have an ellipsis here. It doesn't really tell us what he's thinking, so we're trying to figure it out. Isn't this curious to you? Don't you love this stuff? I eat this for breakfast. This is so good. All right? I hope you do. This is exciting to me. Are you excited about it? The Word of God is fascinating. All right? So it could be all my days. And in that sense, God has seen the full length of life for that child. Whether that child lives to be 60, 70, 140, whatever. And there's a sense where that's true because Jeremiah says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Before Jeremiah was ever born, he knew he was going to be a prophet. He'd already decided. It was already known by the designer. And so it's true. Either one of these really can be true. So which one is it? Well, I don't really know what David was thinking at the moment, but based on context, I'm a little bit more inclined to go with the King James on this and think that it has to be the full development of the child because he's talking about the development in the womb. And I could be wrong, it's just where I'm leaning today. Ask me next week and I might flip, all right? So all my members, he sees the full product. At the beginning of the assembly line, he knows what's going to come off at the end. And you know what? Any master craftsman does that too. He knows in his head how it's going to turn out. And so it is with God. He sees the destination, just what that child is going to come to be. Now allow me to apply this to you before we move on, because this does have application for you. This is about real life, right? Application means for you. Are you listening? All right, here we go. God has all the details planned out about your life before you were ever born. And that's true in both contexts. He knows all your days and He knows all your members. I'm going to focus on all the members part. Sometimes people say silly things about what God has made, implying that He made some kind of mistake when you were made. Have you heard these silly sayings? Here we go. Next photo, please. There we go. When God was passing out brains, I thought he said trains and missed mine. When God was passing out looks, I thought he said books and didn't want any. Or when God was passing out noses, I thought he said roses and asked for a big red one. And we get some humor out of those. My dad loved telling these when we were teenagers. I don't know why, but he just thought these things were fascinating. But they're all untrue. God didn't miss anything. You didn't fall off the assembly line before He was finished with you. You came just the way He wanted you. And this really is a delight. And really, some young people need to embrace this, right? Some young people that look in the mirror and go, man, I wish my nose were different. I wish my ears weren't so pointed outwards. And I wish my hair was this, or I wish my shape was that. And we get all worked up about how we look. And we came out just the way God wanted us to be. Now, we might have had a little bit of, we do exercise a little bit of care in how we eat and care for ourselves and what we do with our hair and stuff. But honestly, our main frame and all the components just planned exactly as the designer wanted. You got the goods you got, and the goods you got do what they do to you because the Creator decided that would be the way it is. He was following a blueprint. They were all in His book. Boy, if you don't get anything else, get this. God knew what He was doing when you made you. You have all the pieces He wants you to have. And even if you don't like what you have, it's still what the designer wanted you to have. So maybe we should just learn to like what He gave us. Maybe there's a reason you have it you haven't discovered yet. I've told this story before, remember? Some of you will. There's a girl by the name of Amy Carmichael. She begged the Lord, God, I want blue eyes and I got these brown ones. Give me blue eyes. I want to be pretty. I don't want to be just a plain old girl. And she ain't the only one that thinks like that. Crying out loud, right? She ain't the only one that thinks this way. She prayed and prayed and believed God would change her eyes. She woke up the next morning, looked in the mirror, fully expecting to see blue eyes. And you know what she saw? Brown eyes. She still had the brown eyes. Because that's what the Creator gave her. Later, God would use her in the field of India, and because she was she had brown eyes, she darkened her skin, and she could blend in with the Hindu women and go into temples and rescue girls who were being turned into idolatrous prostitution in the temples in India. And had she had blue eyes, she would have stuck out like a sore thumb. What I'm just saying is the way you were made was made by a Creator on purpose, and the very thing that you most dislike may be the very thing that God needed you to have because of something He had planned for you. And that story illustrates that truth, doesn't it? You guys bored yet? Man, I could go on for a while. I eat this for breakfast. This is so good. All right, so don't look at your watches. Turn them upside down. In fact, next week we're going to have a shoebox by the door and everybody's going to have to put their phone and their watch in the shoebox so they can't look at them while I'm preaching. Lesson 3. I've only given you 2 of my 3 lessons, but we're on the 3rd, which means we're getting close to the end, so you can hold on for just a little longer. You're a good crowd. Thank you. I'm not intimidated by you at all. All right? I'm having a good time. Number 1, God carefully crafts every life. Number 2, God directs the details of every life. That's what David says right here in the text. Number 3, we skipped over verse number 14, and this is the best part. I saved the best for last. God deserves praise for every life. God deserves praise for every life. I will praise thee, verse 14, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. God deserves praise. Let me be honest. Most of us put up or accept who we are, but most of us rarely ever thank God. God, thank you that I can see, that I could hear, and that I can speak. Thank you I got out of bed today and I could actually stand on my own 2 feet, and that I have something worth doing. I may not want to go to school. I may not want to go to work, but at least I have something worthwhile to do. Most of us are chronic complainers more than we like to admit. Lord, oh, my back really hurt when I got out of bed. Oh, and my wife didn't have for breakfast what I thought. Have you seen egg prices? I got to go to eat oatmeal now. And so And so the complaints just, they roll in, and we get to work, and oh, the traffic was terrible. And the boss plopped this new report he needs by the end of the day. And we just roll from one complaint into the next. Seldom do we give thanks and praise to God for who we are. But David says, you know what? I think about God's thoughts for me. Great is the sum of them, verse 17. I go all the way back to the womb, and he's been thinking about me ever. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works. My soul knows it right well. Let me give you the beauty of this passage in just a couple of points. Letter A, you were made well. Now, you weren't just made, you were made well. I'm fearfully, David says, and wonderfully made. The word fearful to us doesn't have the same nuance that it did to David in his day. The word has the sense of causing astonishment or awe. When he thought about how he was made and how God pushed all the bones and sinews and tissues and blood vessels together, he's like, whoa, we would say out of his mind, or it's mind-blowing to think what God did. He's just overwhelmed. Can't hardly get a handle on all that God did in overseeing his development. And to that, he adds this idea of wonderfully. With the word wonderfully made has this idea of being separated or distinguished. The point is, you're uniquely you, distinct from every other person in the world. We know this today, right? Every set of fingerprints is different. Every single fingerprint. Even if you're in the same family, they're all different. You share DNA, but you got different fingerprints. You are uniquely you and distinct. You're distinguished. I like the word distinguished better than distinct. I want you to meditate on that for just a moment. Distinguished. God looks at you and He wants you, and David wants you to think, I'm a distinguished product. I came off of God's assembly line. Some of you have heard the word Stradivarius before. He's known for something, isn't he? What's he known for? Violins of the uppermost quality, high quality, very expensive to find a Stradivarius. Everybody would say about that, that is a you're playing a Stradivarius? I mean, they're just a handful of those still operational in the world. That's a distinguished violin. And the implication of the passage when David says, I'm wonderfully made, I'm distinguished, I came off the assembly line. Who made you? God did. And he doesn't make any mistakes. And his products are the supreme quality. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. So just look at you. You're awesome. You're astonishing. You're awe-inspiring. And you're uniquely you. And that is true about God, whether you feel that way or not. Distinguished. Right well. Last part of this verse, and you know this, you know it right well. That's kind of an odd thing for us, but he said, don't you know it? That's how we'd say it. Don't you know it? Don't you know you were made well? David added, he was not only made well, but he knew it. He was in agreement with God about his person. When God looked out at what he made, behold, in Genesis, it was all very good. And when you came off the assembly line, you were very good too. Your outward appearance, your internal emotions, they all are formed by God who loved you infinitely and made you well. If you know that, what does David want you to do? Verse 14, I will praise you. I will praise you. You know, somehow we need to work this. We know we're supposed to praise God, right, in our prayer life. This is something you can add to your... God, thank you for making me. And thank you that my body is working. And even the components that aren't working so well because of my age. God, thank you you're in control of that. And praise God, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. Don't you know it? Don't you know it? Then tell God about it. You know, sometimes a pregnancy is unwanted. But they're never any accident. God is the worker in the womb. And what He has produced there is exactly what He wanted. At times we are grieved about a certain aspect of our appearance or a body that isn't working right, or we can't change it. But rather than run from it, embrace it as from a God who knew what was best for you. He planned us just the way He wanted us to be. Couldn't we be grateful on a day like this for the gift of life? I think we all could. Let's wrap this up, right? How do we apply this? How does this matter for life? Can't you be grateful for the gift of life, just the way you are? Couldn't we thank God for making us as He saw fit, even with the parts we don't like? And couldn't we tell God, when thinking about us, marvelous are thy works, and my soul knoweth it right well. It would be right for each of us to praise God about His creation, His work in the workshop. Let me finish this way. What's the point of the message? Here it is, one more time. It's God's thoughts about an unborn life that determine the value of every single human life. We're gearing up for another Super Bowl. Some of you don't care. That doesn't matter. We're in the playoffs. This is an exciting time for football lovers. Just a year ago, right after the Super Bowl, I got a very interesting article. Just in the middle of February last year. And it was about a player for the Rams. The Rams played the Bengals last year, and the Rams won the Super Bowl last year. All right? Rams aren't even in it this year, so somebody else is going to win the Super Bowl. Alright, not that you cared or anything. But there was one player on the field in the Super Bowl last year who almost didn't make it. His name is Marquise Copeland. He was number 93, if you can see it there, hanging in his locker. According to Life News, when Marquise's mom was a teenager, she was pregnant. And she endured a great deal of pressure from family and friends to terminate her pregnancy. It put her into such a fit that she was in a state of clinical depression and required hospitalization. But Tanisha refused to end her pregnancy. Instead, she found help and she moved to a home for pregnant teens. And it was there that Tanisha learned about Jesus and to put her trust in Him and to draw close. Shortly thereafter, Marquise was born. Marquise's big day on the football field would have never come to pass had Tanisha not been courageously a defender of life. Now I want to tell you something. This is a neat story because they were in the headline. The Rams were in the headlines a year ago. But even if Marquise was never a football player and he never played in the Super Bowl, his life was still of infinite worth because it came out of God's workroom, out of His workshop. And so it is with every person in this room. No matter our station in life, we're all equally valuable in God's sight because we are fearfully and wonderfully made. May God help us to believe this truth.